The name of the sermon today is Walking on Water. Walking on Water. Today is the day of Pentecost. Notice as I read from our doctrine on the annual holy days. Pentecost. Pentecost is the anniversary of the founding of the New Testament church. It initiates God's plan of salvation for the world. Just as Pentecost marked the spring or first harvest, so Pentecost symbolizes the first small harvest of individuals through God's church. In the salvation of the individual, Pentecost represents his receiving of the Holy Spirit after baptism. The Holy Spirit enables him to do what he could not do before, just as the disciples were able to go forward in spreading the gospel in a way totally impossible before the Holy Spirit came. An example is Peter's boldness in claiming the gospel so soon after clear cowardice when Jesus was betrayed. I've talked about that a lot of times. Here was Peter going about denying that he even knew Christ, and just a month and a half later, he's given one of the most strongest sermons that's ever been given, all by the power of the Holy Spirit. A late Jewish tradition holds that ancient Israel received the law from God at Mount Sinai on Pentecost. This would make sense, since only through God's Spirit can a person teach God's law in true spiritual intent, end quote from the doctrine. The day of Pentecost marks the giving of the Holy Spirit. All first fruits in this room who are listening to the sound of my voice today have this Holy Spirit in them. So I have several questions for you today. First, the opening questions. And then in the course of this sermon, you're going to be given 28 questions. Or asked 28 questions. So the basic questions are, do we really grasp the concept of the Holy Spirit? Do you really grasp that? Can we grasp it? What does the Holy Spirit do? How does it work? What does our doctrine say? Can anything be produced by this power? Can using the Holy Spirit result in action by us? What examples do we have of first fruits invoking this power of God? Today we're going to answer these questions and a whole lot more, as I encourage all of us to invoke the greatest power in the universe. Invoke the power. Invoke the power. Let us begin in our doctrine. I have a list for you of many of the key statements from our doctrine on the Holy Spirit. Mixed into this list are a number of questions, and this is very important for you to understand at this point. These are not questions I or anybody else is going to be asking you. These are questions for you to ask yourself later in your meditations and prayers along before God. These are very profound questions for you. Nobody can ask you these questions save God. First statement from the doctrine, and when I say doctrine, this is actually an explanation of our doctrine. Our doctrine is the Word of God. So when I say these doctrinal statements, these are statements of what we believe from the Word of God. It is the power of God. So this is under the heading Holy Spirit. It is the power of God, the mind of God, and the extended means by which God accomplishes his work through the universe. Question number one I have. If God accomplishes all his work by the power of the Holy Spirit, what can we accomplish? That makes it humbling for us, doesn't it? If he can create the entire universe with that power, you have that power, what can you do? Question number two, if the Holy Spirit is the mind of God, how can the same Spirit affect our mind? Question three, if this is the power of God, what power do we have? Can this power somehow grow? Next statement from the doctrine, God uses this Spirit to accomplish all his work. The key element here is that God uses the power. The previous statement that I gave you, I said, God accomplishes his work through the use of the power of the Holy Spirit. But this second statement says, God uses his Spirit to accomplish all his work. The statement focuses on God's initiative, desire, passion, and will to use the power. You see the difference there? One is just telling you he uses the power. The other one, the first one says that he accomplishes all his work using that power. But the second one it would seem almost redundant, but it isn't. It's totally different. God uses it. I mean, he's excited about using it. Can you imagine the greatest power in the universe, God Almighty, and he wants to use that power all the time? That is a fantastic concept. Question four that I have. Do we have that kind of initiative, passion, and desire to invoke that power? Okay? In other words, this is what you'll do with this question. You're going to ask here, I want you to meditate on God being excited about using this power. And then ask yourself, do I have that kind of initiative, passion, and desire to invoke that power? The next statement, God the Father and Jesus Christ are separate beings. Each maintains his own distinct identity and independent existence. And each, therefore, this is very important, utilizes his own spirit. They both have that spirit. Though both the Father's spirit and Christ's spirit are an integral part of the common Holy Spirit, which means they're in total agreement with one another because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit binds first fruits together in common truth. That's what I just said from the doctrine about God and Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit binds first fruits together in common truth, purpose, and in salvation, the plan of God. Right now, that's all God is doing, carrying out this plan of God to add people to his family. Next statement, God the Father was the one who begot Jesus Christ. He did so through his Spirit, which is the same Spirit he begets spiritual children. You see the contrast we have here? We always talk about the fact that God the Father begat Jesus Christ. I'm talking about Jesus Christ the human, not Jesus Christ the Godhead. So God the Father begat Jesus Christ. Is he doing anything different with you? Is he doing anything different with you? He's begetting us with the same power, with the same passion, with the same plan. As a matter of fact, when he was begetting Jesus Christ to be human on this earth, he was thinking already about us. Because that was the whole purpose of him, of Jesus coming to earth. Take a look at Matthew 1:18. This kind of blows it out of the water for those that think there's a Trinity. This is the number one verse I go to when I want to show people that there is no Trinity, that the Holy Spirit is not a person. Because they understand, even people in the world understand that God the Father, and you see all the verses that talk about God the Father being the Father of Jesus Christ, but what does this verse say? Matthew 1:18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. So God the Father begat Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. Says it right there. Question five. We are all moved by the gospel stories of God begetting Jesus Christ. Are we moved to the same degree with the begettal he is doing with us? Starting to take the spiritual and putting it profoundly into your life, your mind, your emotions. Next statement from the doctrine, God further states that he gives his Holy Spirit only to those who obey him. Acts 5:32. Acts 5:32 says, and we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that what? Obey him. Question six. What does it mean to obey him? And now we're back into the problem that all first fruits have. Guilt. Here's what the Geneva Bible gives as the meaning of the phrase, to them that obey him. It is not sufficient for us that there is a proper goal, but we must also, according to our calling, go forward until we come to it. So you have the goal of total obedience to God, total perfection, right? That's what we've been talking about. Notice even the meaning of the words here, because I know that the ones that have a problem with guilt, they say that obey him as well. I'm still working on sin, so I guess I'm not obeying him. No, that's not what it's talking about. It says right there in the meaning, as shown by the Geneva Study Bible, that it's going forward to that end. How long have I described the salvation process as a room in which we are moving forward all the time? We are in obedience if we are in the salvation process. So this idea of God giving his Holy Spirit to those that obey him, the definition of those who obey him are those that are in the salvation process room, moving forward. And even if you backslide, you repent of that and you're moving forward. You can only backslide within the room. So in the overall sense, you are always moving forward. Next statement, God's Holy Spirit is efficacious. It creates deep changes within the individual, actually converting or changing the type of mind that the person possesses. Question 7 that I have, the ultimate question for this statement, of course, is, are we all allowing the deep changes to take place? And what would stop that? God? No, he's not going to stop that. So when the question is being asked, are we allowing, notice who's being asked the question here. You are. You're being asked this question. Are we allowing? God's making it flow. Are we allowing the changes to take place? He wants our minds to change. The word converting here is speaking to the process of conversion. In nature, conversion is the act of something changing from one use, function, or purpose to another. We are in the process of conversion. Get it? Process of conversion. And changing from a human purpose to a spiritual purpose. We are moving from human to spirit. So we've been talking a lot. We're going to be talking a lot about young Christians, people new to the faith. And this is what they need to understand, because I know that they get flustered and that they are facing more organized temptation. And this is what I'm hearing from the young Christians. Yeah, but I'm in more organized temptation in my life than you older guys. And rightly so. That's the whole idea of us being older guys, because we've been through it. And we're in maturity. They're just getting started. Think back to, you know, you guys have been around for 40 and 50 years. Think back to when you were their age. So we have older Christians in here. We have younger Christians in here. They have God's Holy Spirit. We're in two different places on the time continuum here. And so you may be further along in the process. They're just getting started, and they need encouragement from you as well as from the ministry. In a chemical manufacturing process in which chemical transformation takes place, the product differs chemically from the starting materials. The same is happening to us in conversion. We are being transformed into something that differs spiritually from the starting materials. How, you older guys, how different are you now than you were then? How many times have I told you about when I think back to my first 5 years in the faith, what a nut I was by comparison, and rightly so. And you younger Christians are going to do the same thing. You're going to look back at your first years in the faith and say, man, what was I thinking? And the reason that you're going to do that is because with every step in maturity, everything behind you is less mature. And you're going to recognize that. And so here's the interesting part. Those people that have been around for 40 years, when they get to 50 years in the process, they're going to look back at the 40th year and say, what was I thinking? So, and this continues all through your life. So do not, thinking that you're so far behind. This process is unique for everybody. So I don't care if you're in your first year or if you're approaching your 50th year in the work of God, it's working the same. The same comments are going to come from the young ones as it is from the old ones. So we are being transformed into something that differs spiritually from the starting materials, which are flesh, human nature, and a sinful heart, to a spirit-begotten Son of God. This is all accomplished by the Holy Spirit. So you first fruits have God's Holy Spirit in you, and you're being transformed. Next statement I have, the Holy Spirit generates within Christians its very fruit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And you read this, of course, in Galatians 5:22-23, which I call my short list of godly principles. Galatians 5, beginning of verse 22, but when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, Galatians 5:22-23 says that the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. And I will fix this in the notes here. And meekness and temperance. And I call that the short list because we have, some of your older ones, we have been in class, and the younger ones, when we are working with Christian fundamentals, we'll be speaking to these fruits of the Spirit. So you're going to understand how they work and how they are generated in you. They do not come from you. They come from the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's called fruits of the Spirit. So if you're able to generate a love for a baby, love for your husband, love for your wife, love for your family, in the truest sense of the word love, it's not coming from any power that you have. It's not coming from your heart in and of itself. It's coming from a heart that is coupled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And as I often say, this is a short list in Galatians 5:22-23. If you want a longer list, you just drop me an email and I'll send you a list. We've had a lot of studies and we've gone into depth on those other ones. Other ones are like service, excellence, forgiveness, compassion. Question number 8, how is your fruit harvest coming? See how these can only be questions that you can ask yourself? It would be unfair for anybody else on the planet to ask you these questions. These are questions for yourself. Is it increasing? Is your harvest increasing? Are you ever increasing your knowledge as a crop expert? This is a very private question that only you can answer yourself to yourself. Even asking the question and arriving at the answer. Think about it. These are questions I'm having you ask yourself. You can't ask them and you can't hear the answer unless you have God's Holy Spirit. Another statement from our doctrine, if the Holy Spirit encourages us through trials and empowers us to do the work of God. Question number 9, are you encouraged? For those of you that are constantly dealing with this idea of guilt, or guilt comes up from time to time, guilt is something of Satan. God has nothing to do with guilt. God has a lot to do with guilty. You're guilty of something, but he has nothing to do with the emotion, this mental blockade that we have about being guilty. Guilt takes away encouragement. God is all about encouragement. Everything in the Word of God is about lifting you up. There's no condemnation in the Bible to the first fruit. There's a lot of condemnation about sin and wrong thinking, but not to the person himself. Question number 10, are you empowered? Are you empowered? In exercise of the human body, we become stronger. In exercise of the Holy Spirit, we become increasingly empowered. So the more you use the Holy Spirit, the stronger it's going to become in you. The encouragement, invoke the power of God every opportunity you receive. Those opportunities are a gift of God. He creates them for you. So he's creating opportunities. You've got to, as you go through the process, and the younger ones are going to take a while to catch on to this, you know, as compared to ones that have been around, but you start seeing those opportunities. Trials are opportunities. Everything that happens, nothing happens in a first fruit's life but what has been decreed by God. Satan can do nothing to a first fruit unless he gets permission. And God will only let Satan go. You see examples of that in the Bible. Like when Satan came around, what can I do to Job? And God gave him express permission what he could and couldn't do to Job. You think Satan's up there asking about you? You can count on it. So God creates these opportunities for you, and everything that He brings into your life is an opportunity. He brings you to them. The more you invoke the power, the more work that gets done. Now notice the next statement from the doctor. Once a person receives the precious gift of the Holy Spirit, he must use it in order to grow in the knowledge of the grace of God. Again, grace of God. Grace of God means salvation process room. Clearly, we have a command from God to use the power of the Holy Spirit in order to grow. As we are going to see, the more we use it, the more of it we will have. The more we have, the greater the works that are accomplished. The more we have, the easier the trial passes. Why do you think you get trials? You get trials so you'll build the Holy Spirit. Which is a very nice cycle, because if God is bringing you trials to increase your Holy Spirit, then when you get new trials, it'll be easier to go through those trials. So the trials get easier and easier and easier. So the young Christians are going to be going through the same hard trials that we went through. It's called the School of Hard Knocks. But they will find later, and you see, this process, this conversion process, it's a changing of the mind. God could just go zap and change these young Christians' minds. He didn't do it to us. He's not going to do it to them. He's going to take them step by step, because He's building character. You cannot build character by fiat. He tried that. It didn't work. He didn't have the product that he really wanted. So He knows that the only way to build character is one step at a time, one trial at a time. Growth, not fiat. The more we have of it, the greater the strides we make to the front of the salvation process room. So using that, as I always use the room as an analogy, but as you move from the back of the room to the middle of the room, you by definition have more of God's Holy Spirit. If you want to get to the front of the room, you're going to have to develop more of the Holy Spirit by taking steps forward. Each step is time. Each step is an increase in that spirit. Question 11, are you ready to use it? Are you ready to use it? You have to use it to increase it. So my question is, are you ready to use it? Next statement from the doctrine, God's Spirit gives Christians the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16, to enable them to view life from a godly perspective instead of a selfish one. See, isn't it interesting that when the young Christians got a hold of me, they were talking about their view of life here and now in their first year or so of salvation. And they're now seeing the world a little bit clearer, and they're seeing their interface with it. They're seeing the mistakes they've made. And now they're saying, how am I to proceed from here? I'm now understanding what the world is. And here it says right in the doctrine, with the power of God's Holy Spirit, over time, step by step, you're going to be enabled to view life from the godly perspective. For the young Christians to have come to me and say, hey, this is what I'm in right now, they've just identified the world. That's the first step of beating the world, is to identify the world. So I was really heartened by the questions I got and the conversations I had about these Christians in the faith. And this has been something that the church has not really addressed. So a great work has been done, and we're now addressing that. And that's a proof of God's church, by the way. When a situation comes up, when a need comes up, the church responds. And that's what we're doing. In that part of the statement, it said 1 Corinthians 2:16, about us getting the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Which is interesting. You've got to know the mind of the Lord if you're going to get instructed by him. But we have, speaking of the first fruits, but we have the mind of Christ. The first fruit developing the mind of Christ lives by three simple rules. And I didn't get these rules until way late in the process. So you young Christians, I'm going to give them to you now. You want to win fast? You want to pass fast? In front of the room? This is it. These three rules will get you there, guaranteed. And you older ones, you've heard these rules. So I'm going to remind you of them again. We all need reminding of these three rules. I'm going to give you these three rules, fast track to the front of the room. Matter of fact, I want a postcard from somebody that feels that they can do this every time. I'm doing this every time. Rule number one. And this is coming up, and you're coming up against decisions in your life. And once you start acclimating yourself and understanding that every time a decision comes, I don't care if it's a decision on what to do later today, or what am I going to do tomorrow, or which path am I going to take to get to Arkansas. You know. What does the Word of God say? So every decision you make, every decision you come up against, every situation you come up against, what does the Word of God say? Number two, what would Christ do? What would Christ do? See, this starts shutting all kinds of the negative doors, and you're only left with the positive doors. And the third one, do all things and make all decisions as if Christ were looking over your shoulder. Oops. See how that precludes the wrong decisions? Because if you're thinking those things, to think those rules, just to think those rules, means you've invoked the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't even invoke those. You can't even read those rules without the power of the Holy Spirit. Those rules would not make sense to anybody that doesn't have the Holy Spirit or isn't being influenced by the Holy Spirit. We could talk a lot about that. Any first fruit that's around anybody else that might, for the moment, not have God's Holy Spirit is being influenced by that Holy Spirit. Take a look again at the last phrase of 1 Corinthians 2:16. But we have the mind of Christ. Notice two commentaries. I love commentaries because they tell you the meaning of what was just said. What does it mean, I have the mind of Christ? First commentary, the views, feelings, and temper of Christ. We are influenced by His Spirit. So if you are carrying those rules around in your pocket and you're getting into a habit of a decision comes up, let me pull out that card. That's what it's going to take. I told you the best way to focus in prayer is put it on a 3x5 card. Carry those rules around in your pocket and you'll start getting faster at this. Another commentary says, but we have the mind of Christ, the understanding of the Lord, the divine counsels or purposes. Remember how we're talking about sanctification? God gives sanctification to everything on the planet that He made, every spiritual, mental, emotional situation that He set up. This is the way it works. Sanctification is purpose. The more you learn about sanctification, the more you're going to use the things according to the purpose. When man makes a hammer, he decrees that this hammer is sanctified. It's for pounding nails or ants. The more one is immersed in the Word of God, the more his, her views, feelings, and temper are like Christ. And how many thousand times have I said, immerse yourself in the Word of God? That is the key all through your life. There is no other higher thing to say than to immerse yourself in the Word of God. And we even have a sermon posted on about 53 ways to immerse yourself in the Word of God. The more you fill your mind with Scriptures, which is nothing more than the mind of God, the heart and the meaning of those Scriptures, the more you glean knowledge and understanding, which gives rise to wisdom. Or action. Anytime you say the word in the Bible, wisdom, that's action on your part. The more one is immersed in the Word of God, the more he or she knows purpose and will, sanctification. The purpose and will of Almighty God. God does everything according to the counsel of His own good will. Look at Ephesians 1:11. This, to me, is one of the most profound scriptures in the entire Bible. If you can figure this one out, if you can acclimate yourself to what he's talking about here, you're going to go straight to the front of the room, you know, according to God's will. But I've been so fascinated by this. This, to me, is one of the chief scriptures, this Ephesians 1:11, that one could ever sit and meditate. You want to try to grasp something? It's one thing just to grasp what is being said here. The other one is, if I could attain to that, and the point of this sermon, the point of Pentecost, is he wants you to attain to what's happening in this verse. And here's what the verse says. in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. That means a predestination here is the way the world uses predestination. If I say I'm going to call you Tuesday, I've predestinated that I'm going to call you on Tuesday. It doesn't mean you're going to answer. The way the world would say it, I'm calling you on Tuesday, you will answer. It's predestinated. No. The way God uses predestination is it was pre-thought out that he was going to call you. So being predestinated according to the purpose of him. So his purpose was that you would obtain an inheritance. What's the inheritance? To become a member of the family of God. That's the inheritance. So God wants us to obtain an inheritance that he's predestinated us. In other words, he set it in motion that I'm going to call everybody, you know, that's ever lived and give them this chance, this opportunity to know all truth and to have the Holy Spirit and therefore enter the salvation process and ultimately have eternal life. But notice what it says here. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who does what? Worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. If you can figure that out, you are indeed powerful. God does everything after the counsel of his own will. I liken that to a box. If you can figure out what's in his box that he counsels with. That's the kind of a picture we're given. He does everything after the counsel. His own will is counseling him. That's what we do when we make a decision. And that's why you need those three rules, because that'll force the right way to do your decision making. See, what are we saying? What is the counsel of your own will at this early juncture in your salvation process? I want to do it the way God would do it. So he's telling us right here that he does everything that he does after the counsel of his own will. What's his will? Whatever's in his box of counseling, I want that in my box. As a matter of fact, he's commanding you to do that. He wants you to start doing things after the counsel of your own goodwill, which is matched with his. That's the only way you're going to get into the family of God. The more our mind becomes like that of Christ, the more our will and purpose will match his. So if you can fathom Ephesians 1:11, that's what you are going after. And he's even giving you the way to do it. The more your mind becomes like that of Christ, by full immersion in the Word of God, the more our will and purpose will match his. Because, see, the natural question here, wait a minute, he does everything after the counsel of his own will? What is that? What is that? It will ultimately be said of us that we do everything according to the counsel of our own will. That's what God wants. He wants a bunch of individuals who are doing everything after the counsel of their own will, meaning his will. Because your will must match his will. And that means you're going to be making the same decisions he makes. Therefore, what does the Word of God say? Because that's the counsel of his own will. And by the way, God does a lot, virtually everything, after his own word. What would Christ do? He's going to do everything after the counsel of his Father. How many times do you see Christ saying, according to your will, Father, I'm in total matching with your will? Never forget that the Word of God is the mind of Christ, and therefore God the Father. Question number 12. Are you developing the mind of Christ? Question 13, are you immersed in the Word of God? You see what happens when you ask yourself these questions and the answer might be in the negative? It shows you what you need to do. Question 14, are you using the three rules for decision making? Well, you will from today on, won't you? Next statement from the doctrine, it is this power, the power of the Holy Spirit, that gives us the capacity to obey God. This is a concept that is almost hard to grasp. It is the most natural idea to think and believe that if you do something, it is by your own mind and power. That's the way human nature works. If I make a decision, it's mine. I'm going to do it my way. Fact is, every first fruit is conducting his or her life by an entirely different power. Not their own power, not their own decision making, not their own love, you know, producing. They're producing love from the power of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine a couple getting married that have God's Holy Spirit present? The Holy Spirit that is in you can only manifest truth and right actions. That's pretty profound. Surely, we being fallible human beings, despite this Spirit, go counter to it at times. However, when we invoke the power of the Spirit, only good can result. Think about that for a while. When you invoke, only good can happen. You can't take the power of the Holy Spirit and have something bad happen. Okay? Bad things might happen, but not by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't invoke and have a negative outcome. It will not happen. There is no such thing as invoking a modicum or token amount of love, joy, and peace. In your early going, in your calling, you might stumble or even fall flat on your face. And I've had calls from older Christians that have fallen on their face, including. But the more mature you become, the more the power of the Holy Spirit will overcome your faults and lack of maturity, and God will be doing His will in and through you. You realize that His will has more power than your will. He is creating the work in you that He's going to finish. And every good thing you do will be by His power. Not only will you do these good things, such as obeying God, but you will acknowledge God in all of your ways. See how important that is? If I'm going to allow God to have, run my life, I have to acknowledge that that's happening. It's interesting that He would put that in His Word. I don't want them just to know it. I want them to acknowledge it as it's going along, because it works better if you acknowledge it. You will know and understand that you are doing these things by His power. Proverbs 3:6 says, "In all thy ways acknowledge Him," which is an interesting concept in there, because it means if you, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. And I say here, and what will happen? It says at the end of that verse, "And He shall direct your paths." Go back to those three rules. What are those three rules? You're acknowledging God in all your ways, aren't you? And what will happen? I said, if you follow those rules, you'll end up doing the right thing. It closes the negative pathways. So I'm making a decision. I don't care if it's physical, mental, or spiritual. He's going to make it so there's only one path. There may be all kinds of doors for you to knock on, but all of them will be locked except for one. And it says right there, "In all thy ways acknowledge Him." You acknowledge Him by invoking those rules, asking those rules, pulling out the 3x5 card, and look at those rules. "And He shall direct your path." That's an absolute promise. That's the absolute and only way it can work. Question 15 then. Are you acknowledging God in all your ways? As I give you these questions, I want you to think about your meditation time and how you're asking yourself that question. See how these questions are only for you to ask you, can only be answered by you through the power of the Holy Spirit. By the way, the answer that's going to come from you, yes or no, like you say, "Wow, am I acknowledging God in all my ways?" If you're not, the Holy Spirit will let you know you're not. God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, will let you know you're not. Then what? You'll start acknowledging God in all your ways. See, you've got to know what's not happening to make something happen. The question, I suppose, is how does this work? How do I move from my human nature having all the say in my life and getting to a place where God is having His way and through us with good works are the result? Notice the next key verse in the doctrine. "The seed of His Holy Spirit planted by God after baptism." Listen up, you young Christians. This is the way, a seed. So He's giving to you as a seed. We're talking about a process. So He says, "The seed of His Holy Spirit planted by God after baptism grows and develops spiritually within us as we grow in obedience and submission to God's law." Everything with God is process. We call it the salvation process. Each element within the process is also a process. So you want to learn to invoke love? You're going to have to go through the process of learning to invoke love. Each element within the process is also a process, and most all of the processes take place across an hour, week, a lifetime. The statement uses the word grow twice and the word develop once. I cannot look at this statement of this doctrine and speak to lifelong process without thinking of Romans 1:20. Romans 1:20. And God says a very profound thing in Romans 1:20. He says, you want to understand all this because we're talking about invisible things here. How can we possibly talk and understand invisible things? It says in Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So nobody's going to be able to say, I didn't understand how it worked. Because it's all around you. Cycles and growth and seeds and process are all around you. Virtually everything in nature, chemistry and sciences and even mathematics is based on process and growth. Notice how the statement uses the concept of seeds, planting, and growth. You are called of Almighty God. On the first day, you are virtually a lump of flesh, you young Christians. You are a lump of flesh with a mind full of mush. And every 5 years, you'll look back at those previous 5 years. I don't care if you're 40 years in or anything. You'll look back at those years. My mind was full of mush. This is the ground where God plants this seed of the Holy Spirit in that lump of flesh with a mind full of mush. He then gives you a lifetime of days. And by the way, He doesn't care about the length of the days. And so somebody might say, well, I knew a guy who was in the salvation process. I knew a woman that was baptized and she was dead within the year. I know other people, they've been in the work for 60 years and they're not dead yet. And you say, well, how does that work? Well, God can do anything. See, God's not bound by time, even your time. He can do anything He wants within your time. So don't think of it in terms of your day. So you're thinking in the human terms. Remember, God's outside time. So if you think you've only got a couple of years left to live, doesn't mean a thing. I've seen people 60, 70, 80 years old being baptized. And you wonder, how does that work? How does this person get anywhere? God can take an 80-year-old and get them to the same place that the 19-year-old who got baptized got to. So don't let that trip you up. He gives you a lifetime of spiritual knowledge and a lifetime of spiritual opportunities that permeate our physical, mental, and emotional lives. We grow to maturity, and there comes a day. There comes a day in that maturity that you finally get it. That is, you clearly see the entire process and what God has and is bringing you. Something called perfection. Question 16. Do you get it? Next statement. The Holy Spirit is dynamic. It flows from God to and through the Christian and is expressed in his attitudes and actions. Have you ever been to a manufacturing plant or a food canning facility? Have you ever seen the huge and complex assembly lines? You can go on YouTube and see an assembly line. I, in my early years, worked in two different food canning facilities. When I would come in early in the morning, all was quiet and nothing was happening. Then somebody would throw the main power switch and the plant would come alive with activity. There was sound and movement and endless energy. You got to go to one of these things to see the contrast in that. When it's all quiet and then somebody throws a switch and there's 500 pieces of machinery working and 500 cans a minute running down the line. Tasks were accomplished and end products were produced and stockpiled. It works the same way with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is dynamic. Without it, we are like the manufacturing plant with the doors locked and the lights turned off. But then, by the way of godly calling, God throws the power switch, and our lives take on the dynamic. We accomplish tasks and produce end products like fruit, works, and spiritual maturity. Question 17. Are the lights on? Next statement. The more we use God's Spirit, the stronger our new spiritual life begins. You hear that, young Christians? The stronger our new spiritual life becomes. The best way to discuss this statement is simply to give you the scriptures that demonstrate God giving us strength and making us stronger. Look at Philippians 4:13. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things, all spiritual things. I can do all the things that God wants me to do, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, through Christ which strengtheneth me. So this, you wonder where your strength is coming from. It's coming from Christ. It's coming from God through Christ. Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So he's talking, he's giving you an absolute description there that you've got strength inside of you. Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Notice the commentary on this verse. Now, this particular commentary is wordy, but it has a message there, and it's one of those that when you get the text of this sermon, you're going to want to go over this. As I was going through it, I found that I had to go through this particular commentary a couple of times to gather because it's trying to say so much. But here's what it says, for finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. It says, which is directed to, partly on account of the things exhorted to, so you got to read the first part of Ephesians 6, this is 10. So the Ephesians were having a situation. Notice in our study of the letters of Paul, where are we? We're in 1 Timothy, aren't we? And that's a letter of Paul to Timothy, and where's he going? To Ephesus. This is a letter to the Ephesians. So here he says, which is directed partly on account of the things that he exhorted to previously in Ephesians, which could not be performed on their own strength. These people were a mess. And partly with respect to their many and potent enemies hereafter mentioned. So as you continue to read in Ephesians, you see what their potent enemies are. Against whom they had no might or power of their own. And therefore the apostle points out the Lord Jesus Christ unto them, in whom are strength, power, and might, even everlasting strength, to enable them to perform their duty, to fight against every enemy. And then he enumerates here in the commentary that enemy. Sin, Satan, and the world. Those are the three fighters you're fighting in the ring. Those lucky guys that get to be in the millennium, they only have one to fight. We fight three. For though they are weak and strength in themselves and can do nothing of themselves and without Christ, yet since there is strength in him, Christ, which is communicable to them, they may expect it from him. So you have to expect it. There has to be an expectation in your life that you're going to get this strength every time you need it. And depend on it. Listen, I mean, this is something that you've got to go through meditation. Depending on something, you depend on it means that you have an absolute promise that it's always going to be there. That's how you depend on something. It's going to be there. And they may come at or strengthen themselves in it and by it. By meditation on it. I'm giving you all these questions for meditation. And it says by meditation on it, by prayer for it, by waiting on Christ in his own ways. Remember, we were talking about prayer yesterday on how part of that prayer is waiting for it, right? By exercising faith on him, invoking the power of the Holy Spirit, and through the Spirit which strengthens them from him with might in the inward man. So there's a lot of lessons and things to think about in the meaning of Ephesians 6:10. All this by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now a few more verses speaking to God giving us strength and power. Colossians 1:11, strengthening with a little bit of power, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, comma, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. So there's joy in this process. Notice the words that come after the word onto. Yeah, so that's why I said comma, onto. So God is giving you strength according to his glorious power. What things are glorified? What is the only thing in the universe that deserves glory? Almighty God. And he has what? Glorious power. You can only give glory to God, and he's using glorious power. That means that glorious is a very profound word. It's not just a word that should pass over your mind. You're talking about the greatest power in the universe. Glorious power. What other power in the universe? What? Quasar? Black hole? What? There's nothing that... And those things all have great power. The things that God made have demonstrate great power. We can turn on this light. There's great power there. We can go down to Hoover Dam. You're all welcome to come down, stay at my place. We'll take you to Hoover Dam. And you'll see great power. But not glorious power. Not that kind of power. It says, unto all patience. So after the word unto, those are fruits of the Spirit. Patience, long-suffering, with joyfulness. So here you are invoking patience and long-suffering, just two examples he's giving, with another fruit of the Spirit, joyfulness. Isaiah 40, verses 29 through 31. He giveth power to who? Young Christians, it says there. To the faint. Which also includes older Christians. And to them that have no might, he increases strength. How many times have I heard Christians and even myself say, I don't have the strength. I can't do this. I can't overcome this. I don't care. That makes you of the faint and those who have no might. He increases strength. These are promises. This is what you take into your prayer room and say, I want that. It's right there. God responds to that. When you hold God to a promise, he has only one way to respond. Verse 30, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with the wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 41 and verse 10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help you. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Question 18. Are you getting stronger? Mm-hmm. Are you getting stronger? Next statement from the doctrine. After resurrection, this spiritual part of us becomes the totality of our composition and essence and overtakes the physical so that mortality, our physical essence, might be swallowed up of spiritual life. 2 Corinthians 5:4. Here's what it says. 2 Corinthians 5:4. For we that are in this tabernacle, do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life, eternal life. I find this doctrinal statement most interesting. The actual device, this is how you're going to change to a spirit being. This is how it works. The actual device, if you will, the actual element that makes one immortal is already in you. That's kind of fantastic, isn't it? So it's like there's a switch. He's actually put the power in you, and he's just waiting to throw the switch. And when that switch happens, here's how it's going to happen. What could possibly be more powerful than a measure of the Holy Spirit performing a task we can hardly grasp or comprehend? I liken it visibly to what you see in Star Trek and the transporter room. How many of you have seen that transporter room? Right? In that series, and later in the Star Trek movies, we visibly see the human body turned to energy. You notice how that happens? The guy stands in the transporter on the pod, and they throw the switch, and then you see this light. It starts out little and envelops the whole thing. That's exactly how it's going to happen. It's interesting. The transporter process for those humans in Star Trek is but for a moment until that energy is reassembled into human flesh again. Ours is complete and for all eternity. In an almost blinding flash of light, the Holy Spirit in us, as a programmed device, expands and cell for cell changes the human flesh into a spiritual body that lasts forever and ever. Now that's power. That's power. Notice what God calls the Holy Spirit in us prior to it making the huge change in our life, transporting us from flesh to spirit. Let us read the next statement from our doctrine on the Holy Spirit. The first question, number 19, in keeping with the Star Trek analogy. Are you ready to beam up? The next statement in the doctrine is, God's Word reveals that the Holy Spirit is an earnest, a formal pledge or assurance of eternal life. That's why you have to understand that previous visual concept, because this Spirit that He's given is an earnest, a formal pledge or assurance of eternal life. As long as it's in there, He can't get away from it. He said something. God likes doing that. He likes putting things in motion that He can't even take back. That's how He works. I've set things like the law of God. I will not compromise with my law. That's something that He has set that He can't even go back on, see? A formal pledge or assurance of eternal life which God has implanted within us, making us sons. He'll never take that out. You can throw it away, but He can't take it out. Let us read the earnest scriptures. 2 Corinthians 1:22. Who have also sealed us. You see, when you seal something, it's sealed. And given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. 2 Corinthians 5:5. Now He that hath wrought us for the same, self-same thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. In Ephesians 1:14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. He has purchased you. And He's put in you a device that will kick off one of these days and change you. It says, unto the praise of His glory. The definition of earnest is seriousness. Isn't that interesting? Be serious about this. This is absolutely dead serious. And it also means with purpose or sincere intent. Sanctification. Why did God put His Spirit in me? He did it for a specific purpose. And that purpose will be carried out. The only one that can ruin that is you. So we see that the Spirit of God will what the Spirit of God will do at the return of Christ. But let us remember quickly now what the Spirit does in us until that special and unique time. Romans 8:9. Romans 8:9 says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so, be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. So it's not just enough for God to have put the Spirit in you. He wants something to happen. It has to dwell within you. Again, back to the three rules. I'm going to live by those rules. Because those rules are the Spirit of God being invoked. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, again, back to those three rules of life, led by the Spirit of God, those three rules of life are you being led by the Spirit of God. They are the sons of God. If you look at those rules again, if I do everything according to those rules, I will be led by the Spirit of God, and I will de facto, I'm a son of God. God, through the Holy Spirit, leads us, directs us, educates us, and spiritually transforms us day by day, step by step, trial by trial, until that wonderful day when it expands to change us into eternal spirit beings. Question 20. Are you getting educated? Question 21. Are you being directed? And question 22. Are you being transformed? Now, I know this sermon's going a little bit. Is it going a little bit long? Rightly so, because there's so much here, and I only get you on so many Pentecosts in your life. So hang on for just a few more thoughts here. That was the question 22. Remember, I have 28. Next statement in the doctrine. Indeed, the presence of the Holy Spirit is the best criteria to define a true Christian. That's how we define them. It is simple, really. With the laying on of hands after repentance and baptism, one receives the Holy Spirit. At the same moment, they enter, for the first and only time, the salvation process. No one can separate one having the Holy Spirit with that same person being in the salvation process. There's no such thing. Therefore, if you are in the salvation process, you are a Christian. That probably means that at this moment, on this earth, there are only about 30,000 true Christians. Some are surely and clearly in this room as I speak. This number could and will easily swell to over 1 million or more in the few days just prior to the return of Christ. Now, that's an interesting concept. I was talking earlier about what God can do. He is not bound by time. God is not bound by time, is he? And what is he doing? In the few days before Christ returns, he's bringing up over 1 million. That's the 144,000 and the great multitude. The great multitude could be 1 million or more. And you can prove that by looking how big numbers get in the Bible. And they couldn't even come up with a number for this, so they just called it a great multitude. And you will see numbers in the Bible go up over 500,000. So that's why the thought is this is over 1 million. And they are going to be brought up in those. Now, what do you think God is doing with those people now? What do you think God is doing with the world out here? Do we shun the world because they're not first fruits right now? Absolutely not. Matter of fact, the reason you're a first fruit is to invoke these powers of the Holy Spirit so they can be seen. Every time you invoke the power of the Holy Spirit, it goes on records. Somebody sees it. That's why God has you doing that. Do you realize you're a gospel spreader? You guys are all gospel. Does that put some responsibility on you? Every time you pull out your 3x5 card and you work those rules, power is released. And people see that. And who do you think sees it? Whoever God wants to see it. And God will use that later. He'll bring that back to mind. So God is working, actually, right now, with all of the people. He's doing things. He's introducing them. That's why we all have a nice Aunt Hilda somewhere. Well, what about my nice Aunt Hilda? She's not in the church, but she seems like a nice person. Well, my question for you is, how easy will it be for Aunt Hilda when she's resurrected? Or if she lives into the millennium? Piece of cake. Because she's already, and why do you think Aunt Hilda is such a nice person? God has been working with her to embrace biblical principles. There's a lot of people out there that stumble over biblical principles and they embrace them. So God is actually doing a work, not in the way he's doing with us, with everything I've shown you here by this power, but he is working with everybody in the world because he wants them in the family too. And so so you can imagine what's going on with the 144,000, the great multitude. They're not even going to hardly get any Sabbath days in before Christ returns. And they're going to be right at headquarters with him for the whole millennium. Question 23, this question each of us asks on a regular basis, are you in the salvation process? Another statement from a doctrine, as long as we nurture the Holy Spirit and continue to renew it when daily within us, 2 Corinthians 4:16, through prayer and diligent study of God's Word, there's that word diligent, one of my favorite spiritual words, then this earnest of God's Spirit is the absolute, anybody know what absolute means? Guarantee, it's an absolute guarantee that we will be resurrected to a spiritual life. So when you ask yourself in the morning, am I still in the salvation process? Well, I can tell you right now, if you ask the question, you are. Because if you weren't, you wouldn't. 2 Corinthians 4:16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So you're dying on the outside, and you're being renewed day by day on the inside. Ephesians 1:13-14. In whom you also trusted, After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our independence, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So question number 24, are you continuing? Question 25, are you being diligent in the elements of the salvation process? This whole new project we've got going with First Fruit Fundamentals, that's to help you be diligent in the elements. Because you're going to have questions. Everything that's going to come out of First Fruit Fundamentals, that section of the site, is going to come from you. It's only going to be questions you guys submit. That's why I need about 5,000 more questions. Because I'm only going to put stuff in there and answers to your questions. And you want to ask those questions because you want to be diligent in the elements. So what eventually am I going to hear from all the new Christians as well as the older Christians? I want to start with you guys about elements of the process. The first one they asked about was prayer. Pretty good one to start with. Question 26, are you holding on to that guarantee of eternal life? One last concept I want to share. Last one. I feel it drilling come down. You don't want to have fun. Question 27, a multiple part question. Are you finally ready to get dynamically bold in your invoking of the Holy Spirit? Are you getting ready to move mountains, insurmountable obstacles? Are you getting ready to bring down the walls of Jericho like Joshua did? I told you I'd give you examples. Are you getting ready to behold the power of God as you part the Red Sea as Moses did? Why is it? And I asked the question way back in the beginning. I asked the question, it was one of the first questions I asked you, the rhetorical question. It says, do we really grasp the concept of the Holy Spirit? Think about it. What did Moses and Joshua do? What did these guys do? They did great works. Who is Moses? You know, that you ever hear this argument, you make some statement, and they say, well, you're not David. Well, you're not Paul. I had somebody say that to me one time. He said, well, I'm just doing the same thing Paul did. Well, you're not Paul. And I said, who's Paul? Paul's nobody. David is nobody. It's Christ. David is only David because Christ was working through him. Paul is only Paul because Christ is working through him. And we see dynamic. You think the book of Acts is finished? It's not finished. You can have your name be there. Your name is going to be there. The more you invoke the power of the Holy Spirit, there's a lot of names yet to go in the book. And so I say here, can you bring down the walls of Jericho? Can you part the Red Sea? It's not so much that I'm asking you to run after the Red Sea and part it. But I want you to think of the concept. In other words, I'm trying to get you to grasp it. If they could use the Holy Spirit and rely on God to do that work, to part the Red Sea, what do you got going? What do you got going that's bigger than me parting the Red Sea or moving an insurmountable mountain? Jesus says, if you had the faith of a grain of mustard seed, and we're not talking about a little faith, we're talking about a plant that grows from the smallest seed into the biggest plant, you could. If it be God's will, you could move the mountain into the sea, which is to say, why did he use that example? Did he want people running around throwing mountains into the sea? No, but he wanted to visualize. He likes to work with pictures. Okay, now let's look at a picture because there's a title to this sermon. Matthew 14, beginning in verse 22. We're picking up the story right after Jesus has fed the 5,000 with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. Which, by the way, has a lot to say. Someday we can have a talk about what's going on with this feeding of 5,000 and the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. Verse 22, and straight away Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship. So he's telling the disciples, okay, we're done feeding these guys. I want you to get in the ship and go before him. You guys go on to the other side. And while he sent the multitudes away. So here's the disciples. They go down. They get in the boat. This is all done by the Sea of Galilee. And does everybody know what the Sea of Galilee is? It's the abyss. The Sea of Galilee is always known as the abyss. And terrible things happen in the abyss, don't they? So straight away Jesus constrained his disciples, you guys go down the ship, I'm gonna send the multitudes away. Verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening had come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And every time everybody thinks, we were talking about this earlier, I said, why is it when everybody talks about Jesus walking the water, they immediately look at flat water?
Right.
It says right there that we're talking waves, and the Sea of Galilee, it gets high waves when the wind blows out there. So he's walking in these valleys, he's walking straight through this tempest, you know, of water being thrown all about. And when the disciples saw him, verse 26, walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straight away Jesus spake unto them, saying, hey, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee unto the water. Whoa, kind of an impulsive guy. And what did Jesus do? He said, come. And then Peter was coming. I want you to, this is just almost too hard for me to grasp.
Mm-hmm.
And then Peter was come down out of the ship, and he walked on the water. He walked on the water to go out to Jesus. Now, if you read on, the scripture speaks to Peter becoming afraid. He started looking around and beginning to sink in the water. But the point up to verse 29 is the fact that Peter, as well as Christ surely, walked on water. Yes, Peter was sometimes rash and impulsive, but he was also quite bold. What makes this story so remarkable, if you stop and think about it, is that at the moment of Peter walking in the water, he did not even possess God's Holy Spirit within himself. He was able to do it by the power of the Holy Spirit with him. Remember when I talked before about anybody around here that doesn't have God's Holy Spirit but is hooked with somebody that does? Well, here's Peter walking on the water, and just because Jesus was there. It says, so the Holy Spirit with him in the form of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 29, Jesus says, come. He purposely invited Peter to that bold action. For Peter's sake? Well, partly, but mostly for our sake. That same Christ is inviting you to boldly invoke the power of the Holy Spirit. He died and was resurrected so that you could have it. So the final question I have for you, question 28, on this holy day of Pentecost is, are you ready to walk on the water?